Good morning.
Today is going to be a challenging talk. I want to challenge you guys. And so that being said, as you guys sit there and listen, I really just want you to take a step back and evaluate where you are on the things that we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk about Ephesians 4 and 5. And something that's really important to me. It's been important to me, I think, for as long as I've been a follower of Christ. And I consider that after my university days. And that's the church, and specifically the local church. And so today I want to talk about the importance of the church, the local church, and how we are to act in the local church. So Ephesians 4, 5 talks about how we act, but I wanted to just talk about a few things to lead up to that, to kind of position that. So it'll be a longer introduction. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray that as we come to your word, that we will listen with our ears and our hearts, that we'd be willing to be transformed by what you have to say to us. Help us to love you and love each other and to not give ourselves excuses, but find ways to follow after you with all of our heart and soul and mind. I pray for your spirit and wisdom to speak your words today. I pray this in Jesus' name. In case you don't know, the church is in decline. There's a lot of statistics that show that. You probably just know from anecdotal evidence in your own life. Recently, I just read about the evangelical movement. Those are people who are leaving, who identify themselves by evangelicalism, but the opposite of it. But there's some interesting statistics from Barna in a study in 2014 that just sort of show this out. So 59% of millennials who grew up in church have stopped going at one point or another. Church attendance, and this is all the U.S., has dropped from 43% to 36% from 2004 to 2014. But even more concerning about that statistic is that regular church attendance has been redefined. It's been redefined from weekly, maybe even during the week, to once every 4 to 6 weeks. So there's been a drastic change in how people see church and see the importance of church in their life. And I remember a few years ago, maybe it was like 5 years ago, there's a common question that people ask, what are the priorities in your life? And the priorities would go something like this, God first, family second, work third, or maybe friends gets into the mix. One of the things I suggest to you that should be in those list of priorities is the church. That should be in there too. You can't read the Bible without being part of a local church and have it make any real sense. How do you bear with one another if you never see each other? So built right into the assumptions when you read, especially specifically the New Testament, is being part of a church. Why has church attendance or the importance of church declined? There could be many reasons for this. I don't think I really know this. Maybe it's because you can go online and listen to your favorite teacher who's going to be 10 times better than me or anybody else who gets up here. You can do everything on your own. We don't really have a dependence on each other for the most part. You know, I'm not looking for you guys to help me build a barn or, give me food during the week. Those are all things that I'm self-sufficient on. And our society as a whole is more independent. Our culture is about being independent. But when it comes to becoming a Christian, when you became a Christian, you became part of the church. That's just how it happens. You didn't have a choice. You just became a member. And Augustine talks about the visible church and the invisible church. But today I'm talking about the visible church. And that is the church where we're here. And there's believers and non-believers alike, perhaps, and the same thing. It's a mixed bag. But we're all here together as the church. How do I know this? Well, you wouldn't be able to received the letter of Ephesians unless you were part of a church at that time. It was read at churches. It was a circular letter that went around. Baptism was essentially a sign that said, welcome to the church. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit, which showed you're part of the invisible church, but then you're baptized, which also shows that you're a member of the visible church. The definition of the word church, right there. This is what Ecclesia, assembly. It says, a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public space. So, not in your home, you're not at church when you're watching a sermon on TV or listen to a podcast in your car. You're not at church then. It's public. You got to be called out of your home, out of your pajamas, and to a place of assembly. That's where the church is. If you read the metaphors in the church, in the New Testament, there's lots of metaphors. There's the metaphor of the body, right? We're the arms and legs and all these things of Christ, and we all work together. Well, you can't work together if you're not together. We have the family. Well, families come together at Christmas and Easter and hopefully more often than that. We just had a family reunion in Panorama, and it was great. I got to see my brothers and sisters, and I hadn't seen them in a while, but it was good to be a family. The bride, you know, we want the bride to be one, not multiple. So all these metaphors are all assuming that you're together in community with people. So I want to provide one more metaphor that I think is really applicable to our situation here. And that's the metaphor of a team. Now, Paul didn't use the metaphor of team in the New Testament, although he did talk about running the race. But I looked it up, and they didn't actually have a lot of team sports back then. So maybe they had team sports, they would have used this metaphor. But what is a team? It's a group of people who come together for a common goal or purpose. That's a team. What about players on a team? Well, they have different gifts and they have different roles. You have offensive players, you know, who take more risks. You have different defensive players who try to mitigate risk. You have goalies who are just crazy. So you have a whole range of, but they all have different gifts and they all have different purpose. And you can't win unless all those people work together. I think this year has actually been a great year for showing that. St. Louis Blues were not necessarily better than all teams, but they came together and they won the whole thing. Toronto Raptors, same thing. They wouldn't be the favorites today, but they won the championship. They played as a team. So let's just go through it and apply what we know about teams to the church. So if you had tryouts for a team and one of the players comes up to you and says, "Hey, coach, I'm glad I made the team, but I'm not going to come to any games or practices. I'm just going to sit at home and I'm going to practice." You know, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You can just do it in your own home. I don't have any need for any other Christians. I don't need the arm or the leg of the body of Christ. I don't need them. I'll just stay at home. Let's say another team member comes up to you and says, "Hey, coach, glad I made the team. I'm only going to come to games." Okay. How are you going to get any better? How are you going to be challenged? How are you going to learn to work as a team together with other people? You know, "I'm too busy. I don't have time to go to all these things." Well, you know, I sat down and looked at my own life. When I say I'm busy, you know, it's really a misnomer in a lot of ways. I mean, I work, I get off work, I probably get home around 6 most of the time. So from there to 6, but afterwards, you know, it's because I'm playing sports, I'm watching something, I'm on my phone, you know, what's that app that you have on your phone now that tells you how much time you're on it? Like, it's incredible how much I'm on my phone. And so when I say I'm busy, I mean I'm busy doing other stuff that I want to do. I don't really mean I'm busy. I don't have time for that. I've just prioritized something else over it. Take one more scenario. And let's say somebody comes up, or not even someone comes up to you. You're watching the team play and you're looking at this person. This guy doesn't know what he's doing. What's he doing? Like, he's picking up the puck. You know, he's running with the ball, playing basketball. He doesn't know the rules. He doesn't know what's going on. And you approach him and say, "Hey, you know, what's going on? You're part of this team, don't you know?" He goes, "Oh, I don't need to know the rules. I don't need to know about this. All you need to know is love. All you need to know is you got to put the ball in the basket." No growth. He's not doing anything. So the question to you that I ask you guys is, would you keep any of those players on a competitive team? No, I mean, I hope not. You wouldn't keep any of those players on a competitive team. But is not the church more important than basketball, football, baseball, soccer, beach volleyball? Isn't it more important goals? If you don't win the championship in basketball, what does it matter to the world? Not much. But the church has a goal that's greater than any other team in this world. It's the greatest goal. But how much effort do you put to that team, the team of the church, versus the team that you do, whether it's sports or beach volleyball? And this isn't something I'm necessarily saying to you guys. I'm saying it to me. I play a lot of sports. You know, just look at my schedule. But you got to keep things in perspective. We put less effort and dedication into the church than we do our sports teams, even if by far a more important team with more important common goals. So that was just to bring to mind how important the church should be in our lives. And I hope that challenges you to think about what the priorities are in your life, and would you want yourself on your own team if you were the coach of the church? So now we're going to Ephesians 4 and 5, and I put together how we live, because I think another thing that we've forgotten is how to live in the church. And the phrase that kind of tied it all together is, live worthy, not worldly, but in love, light, and wisdom. So that's live worthy, not worldly, but in love, light, and wisdom. And that's all from, if you look at every instance of the word walk in ESV, I don't know what's in other versions, that's what each one says. So I just went through and I grabbed those things, and I'm going to go through each one. So we'll read through Ephesians 4 and 5 and pick out some of these things that we need to remember. So worthy, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We talked a lot in the breaking of bread about the cost and the price, and how high that cost and that price is. And so this is telling us to walk worthy of our calling. And we are called to, you know, that I don't know how many times the word one appears there. One. Unity. And I often wondered, it talks about Jews and Gentiles, and I don't think I fully appreciate how much the Jews and Gentiles really didn't like each other. And I was in Israel several years ago now, and so I was in the Jewish quarter of the old city, and somebody walked by, and I thought, did that guy just spit as he walked by me? And I think he did. So I went and looked online to see what happened. Sure enough, they had problems with Jews spitting on Christians. Now, I wasn't wearing a priest collar, so I don't think he would have known it was me. But whatever it was, they really didn't like each other. And that's at the heart of the church. If you read back in Ephesians, you see how it's talking about bringing Jews and Gentiles together. That's at the heart. And often I want to extract that to like church divisions. But you know what? There's divisions between friends that often cause church divisions probably in the end. But what about the divisions between our friends? You know, to divide is natural. To reconcile is supernatural. I can probably list 10 things, 10 divisions that I know about just off the top of my head. I'd have a really hard time naming one reconciliation. So to divide is natural, to reconcile is supernatural. But at the heart of walking worthy is we've been called to this unity. That's what Jesus prayed for just before he went to the cross, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. He wants us to be united. Are we working towards that? So let's keep going. In verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here's the worthy. We're supposed to walk worthy of Christ. That's a huge standard. That's a huge thing. But that's what we're trying to walk worthy of, and that we've been given these different gifts and abilities to help each other get there. But you can't do it unless you're together. So we have this unity. We need to be together. We need to work, and we need to grow. You know, if you play, I play volleyball, beach volleyball now once a week, and you can't get any better playing once a week. Like, you just can't. I mean, you can maintain whatever you have had, but you're not going to get better unless you play more often. And so it's the same thing with anything, whether it's school. You know, how many of you guys remember what a quadratic equation is from when you learned it in high school? You know, most of us probably forget, or maybe you can sort of say, but there'll be other things you don't remember. And so, but in order to work and grow, you do it every day. You do a little bit every day. You work at it, you know, and just like you would a sports team. How much do you work at knowing who God is, helping other people out, working at building up the church together? And if we continue, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we need each other. We need each other to grow, and we need to work at it in love and with what we're good at, and helping each other grow into this, which is Christ. So now we're on to the second one, which is not worldly. So starting the 17th verse of chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. I just want to pause here. The futility of their minds. There's lots of examples of that in the world today. You don't have to go very far. They're having lawsuits now about men who are running in women's athletic events. It's like, of course, this was going to become a problem when you can't figure out what the genders are. It's a major problem. It's futile thinking. Why is it futile thinking? Because they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. When all you have to live for is the satisfaction of your five senses and how you feel, it's going to lead to incoherent decision-making and futile minds. You can't think straight if that's the only thing that you have as a way to make decisions. And so, when we're not, say, talking worldly, one of the keys is to think about what you're doing. And how do you do that? And I think a lot of the times we take more of our thoughts from the world than we do from the Word. We look to the world to show us what we should do as Christians instead of looking to the Word. But the world is getting its marching orders from its sensuality. Those two things don't go together. There's different goals in mind. And then in verse 20, it goes on and says, "But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The imagery of putting off your old self and putting on the new self is that of sort of changing old clothes. And if you had a pair of old clothes and you said, okay, these are no good, they have too many holes, they're worn, and I'm not talking about style, but like, you know, something that you've worn out, they're no good, you put them away, and then you got a brand new pair of clothes, and then you made them look exactly the same as your old clothes you just threw out, there's something wrong with that. And yet, often I find Christians are trying to imitate the world. You know, watching the same stuff they watch, talking the same way. Like, when did swearing become in style for Christians? Apparently it has. And there's lots of things where it's me too. I can do this too. The world can do it. Well, we can do it too. Christians can do that same thing. It's like, no, we have different goals. We have a different purpose of being here. We don't need to waste our time with that kind of thing. And we need to change. You change your clothes. You have to use right thinking. So that's not worldly. We shouldn't get our cues from the world. We should get them from the Word. Let's go to chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is what love is. Defined right here. He loved us. He gave himself up for us. It's sacrificial. If we just go up and read what came before, I just want to focus on one thing. In verse 32 of chapter 4 is, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness. I find it interesting, politicians like to apologize for things they didn't do and won't apologize for things they did. People will often accept forgiveness of things not committed against them, but won't forgive people who did stuff to them. Forgiveness, what does it mean? It means something, somebody did something to you that needs forgiveness. You know, it's not something that doesn't need forgiveness, it's something that needs forgiveness. And so, if we're going to walk in love, that means we need to forgive people who've done stuff to us that actually is a problem. It's not like an assumed, it's actually a problem. That's what forgiveness is. So in the church, we are to forgive. And probably an example that really comes to mind is church league hockey. I haven't played recently, but it was kind of funny. It's known as dirty hockey, probably like in church circles anyway. And a very common thing would be for somebody to come up and, I don't know, cross-check a guy or something like that. And then the other guy gets up and says, this is a church league hockey. You shouldn't do that. You know, that happens. It's hundreds of times that happened. And it gets even better than that sometimes. But the interesting thing is, it's church league hockey, right? So yeah, you shouldn't act like that and cross-check somebody like that. But shouldn't you be quick to forgive too? You know, goes both ways, right? But often as Christians, we there's a reason why we can't forgive somebody. They should know better. They're Christians, whatever it is. But the Bible assumes that we're acting in ways that aren't well. If we're told to forgive, nobody need to write anything if Christians all forgave, right? We need to be reminded to forgive. Let's go to verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. The behavior that's mentioned here, and it's very clear, there's no exception to this rule. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, this is talking about people in the church. This isn't talking about people outside the church. If you fall into sexually immoral, and sexually immoral is a generic term, would include stuff like homosexuality, sex outside of marriage, adultery, pornography, it includes the whole thing. If they're like this, in other words, they continue like this, there is no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. The Bible is clear. But I find as Christians, we're always trying to find exceptions for other people. That's not very loving. That's not very loving when you see what God has written here clearly and unmistakably and says, don't let anybody trick you to think differently. This is what it is. And it says, just follow on, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God's wrath will come. You're not helping somebody by telling them it's not going to happen when it is going to happen. And this goes on. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So instead of letting people go along thinking it's okay to behave in ways that aren't told, they're told not to, we're supposed to expose it. We're supposed to call them out. We're supposed to say, you can't live that way. But it's kind of the opposite now. We don't call anybody out, lest somebody thinks we're judging too much. But this is as part of the church, we're supposed to expose this kind of behavior. Trust me, this is not something I like going around and doing, and I don't think I do a very good job of it. But this is what I see written here. This is how you live in light as part of the church. You expose darkness. For it in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you will walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So there's the last one, walk in wisdom or live in wisdom. Why should we live in wisdom? Because the days are evil. We need to be careful with what we do. You know, the amount of times I've heard people watch Game of Thrones, which is just utter garbage. and find excuses to watch things or listen to things or do things. Hey, live wisely. Make the best use of the time. The days are evil. Don't think that you can't get sucked in by this stuff. You have to live in wisdom. We're all susceptible to not living wisely, not making the best use of time. I'm telling you, that time app on the phone made me really realize I'm not using my time wisely. If I can spend upwards of an hour and a half looking at a screen that's not even 5 inches wide, reading whatever, that's not a good use of time. What's that taken away from? What am I not doing because I'm doing that kind of stuff and wasting time or whatever it is? We're supposed to walk wisely because the days are evil. And we have a great common goal and a great purpose. There's never a lack of things for us to do as Christians. There's the whole world out there that needs to hear the gospel. There's a whole world out there that needs to see the gospel in action. We don't have a lack of things to do. There's tons of stuff we do, so we shouldn't be wasting our time. So I just want to wrap this up. First is with a question. Are you more serious about the other teams in your life than we are about the only team that has a goal of eternal value? So that's my question for all of us to answer. And then how we're supposed to walk as Christians. So that's walk worthy, not worldly, but in love, light, and wisdom. Walk worthy, live up to the example of Christ, unity, using our gifts, and growing, continually growing. You know, it makes me think of, I'll just divert for a second, of a Hallmark movie. Okay, I've watched more Hallmark movies than I want to admit. But let me tell you, they all have the same formula. Boy meets girl, boy and girl fight a little bit. Then there's a big blow up because the boy didn't tell the girl that he's a billionaire. And then the girl finally comes along and says, I mean, this is a fair generalization, says, oh, yeah, I didn't tell you my middle name was Kate. And they're like, I guess I lied too. Back together again. Movie ends. So you guys don't have to watch, spoiler alert, you don't have to watch Hallmark anymore. I just gave you the formula. That's it. And I think sometimes Christians act the same way. It's just getting good when you get married. It's just getting good. That's the good part of the relationship. The other stuff's just leading up to it. And I think as Christians, sometimes we live these Hallmark movies. I'm a Christian. Boom, done. No more growing. No, that's when it gets good. That's when you start learning things. That's when you start finding out about life and what's important. I can't even remember what I was when I was single, and I spent more time single than I have spent married. So there goes 30 years of your life. Anyways, so that's grow. Live up, live worthy. So that's unity, using our gifts. We're different, but we all have the same goal, and we should be growing. We should be purposeful about growing. Not worldly means proper thinking. Don't use the standard of the world. Use the standard of the word. Different standards, different goals. Love, forgive each other, and put other people first. That's hard. Light, expose the darkness in the church of believers who are living the way they shouldn't be living. Expose them. And wisdom, make the best use of time. So that's walk worthy, not worldly, but in love, light, and wisdom. And are you serious about the church? And I hope today you go away and think just a little bit more about how committed you are to this church or wherever you happen to go. And that's my parting thoughts, and let's just pray. Our God and Father, we know that you sacrificed your one and only Son for us, so that we could live a life worthy to you. And the cost was high, and it doesn't even make sense, as we were thinking about this morning, why you would do that. But you did. And you've left your church here for us to carry out your mission on this earth. Help us to be focused on what really matters, to not be distracted, and to truly bring glory to you by acting as the church. We pray this in Jesus' name.